Good morning. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that we need you. We need you every hour, every moment of our lives. And we are so thankful that you've given us your word so that we can read and understand the truth that you have for us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would guide our thoughts, and that we might be focusing our attention and keep our eyes turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the center of our focus and the center of our lives, and that all that we do might result in glory and honor being given to his name. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2. When we're going through Acts chapter 1, I took six messages to get through chapter 1. And as I was going through chapter 2, I was thinking there's so much here. And I do want to get through a certain number of verses. So I encourage you, if you have pen and paper, to take some notes. Some references I just may give out and not look at them for the sake of time. As I was going over these verses, I realized that it would actually take me over an hour if I was to share everything that the Lord's laid on my heart. That happens every time that I have the privilege of sharing God's word, because he shows so much to us if we take the time to meditate on his word and to look for his spirit's guidance as we read his word. So let's just start by reading the first eight verses of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" The stuff I'm reading there, we look at verses after that. But just to get into the message, this is a subject that is of a lot of controversy today, a lot of differences of opinion. But as in every situation, we want to look at the scriptures in the context that they were given. One thing we need to realize, as I've mentioned before, that Acts is a historical book. It's recording history as it happened. It's also a book of transition. The Jewish people for thousands of years had the Old Testament, and they sought to live by the Old Testament law. But now the fulfillment of a lot that has been taught in the Old Testament were being revealed or have been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that as we look at some of the feasts that God had given to the nation of Israel thousands of years before this event took place. So we want to do that as an introduction, but keep in mind that the period of waiting for the disciples, for the Christians, had come to an end. Remember, Jesus had told them in chapter 1 that they were to wait into Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. So they waited 10 days. Now this day has come on the day of Pentecost. But the fulfillment of all that's been taking place in Israel at this time, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, were all portrayed in the Jewish feasts of the Old Testament. So we just want to look at four of those feasts. There's seven Jewish feasts altogether. The first four have been fulfilled during this period of time, when Christ came, died, and rose again. The last three feasts are yet future events that will have to take place. We see those things in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. But turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. When I first came to know Christ as my Savior, I was in basic training in the military. I read through the whole New Testament and came to faith in Christ. And then I thought, well, I need to read the whole Bible. So I started reading through Genesis and Exodus. And then I came to Leviticus, and I was totally confounded. I had no idea what was going on. I didn't learn anything from this book. But in Leviticus chapter 23, it shows in detail about the temple, about the feasts of the Lord that he had given to the Jewish people. And Leviticus 23 lists those seven feasts. We just want, like I said, look at the first four. And just briefly, we don't have time to look in detail, but if you want, you can look at that later on today. But in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning of verse 4, it states that these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And if you recall Jewish history from the book of Exodus, you find out that the Passover was a time that they remembered a specific event that happened in their history. It was a time that they were slaves in Egypt, and the final plague pronounced against Pharaoh and his Egyptian citizens were that the firstborn of every family would die, of every creation. And the Jewish people were told that they were to take the blood of a lamb and to put it on the doorposts, and that would save the firstborn from dying. And so every time they celebrated the Passover, they were remembering how the Lord's angel of death passed over them because of the blood of lamb that was put on the doorposts. We don't have time to look at it, but if you want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's the Passover lamb that this feast symbolized. And so when they celebrated that feast of Passover, we realized that Jesus Christ was that lamb whose blood was shed. He fulfilled that requirement in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That had to be done by a perfect and spotless lamb, demonstrated by the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ fulfilled that feast. And then if you look down in verse 6 of Leviticus 23, you read the next feast, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Leaven spoke in the Old Testament of contamination of sin. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to speak of a holy life, a life committed to the Lord. And that's the life that Christ lived. And those who know Christ, who believe that he died on the cross for their sins, are to live a holy, consecrated life, a life in obedience to his word. In the middle of this Feast of Unleavened Bread was the third feast that is listed down in verse 10. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. This happened on a Sunday. The Sunday after the Sabbath day, the Jewish people would have this feast of first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it tells us that Christ Jesus is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. That feast symbolized the resurrection of the Messiah, foretold in the Old Testament. And so if the apostles and the disciples who had gathered together to wait upon the coming of the Spirit would have been looking at these feasts, and really thinking of the significance of what was happening, they would realize that the coming of the Spirit was the fulfillment of the fourth feast. And that's found in verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. says, this was known as the Feast of Weeks. It lasted 50 days, seven Sabbaths, or 7 weeks, plus 1 day. And back in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of verse 1, where it says the day of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Jesus Christ was crucified, after he rose from the dead, the giving of the Holy Spirit would come. And so this is what has happened. This is the fulfillment of these Old Testament teachings or prophecies. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we see the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the reason of his coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it talks about in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit seals the person in Christ Jesus until the day of his redemption, the day that he's with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory in heaven. And so he's the down payment. He's the seal. And with the children, I often stress with them the fact of when you write a letter to somebody, you seal it. So that person only can open it, or should only open it. And the Holy Spirit is our seal of our redemption, our guarantee that we will be in heaven, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, by our faith in what he's done. It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:5 that we won't look at this morning. But in Acts chapter 2, when this day of Pentecost had fully come, we notice that they were all with one accord in one place. They were united. Remember, when we looked at this period of waiting, we realized that they were totally focused on one thing. That was in obeying the Lord Jesus. Obeying. Living an obedient life. Talking about him, talking about what he taught, reviewing his resurrection and being encouraged by that truth and that blessed hope that just as he rose from the dead, one day we shall also. And thus shall we forever be with the Lord. So they were united. They were in single mind, one common purpose, and they were simply obeying the Lord and waiting for the coming of his Holy Spirit, because he had not yet been given. We look at that in chapter 1, and we'll talk about details about the Holy Spirit, so we won't review that. But in verse 2, it's not something that they were expecting, but it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So they heard a sound. It was like a mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. Another characteristic of the coming of the Holy Spirit is that there appeared to them divided tongues. So they saw tongues as of fire. As you read this, you realize that they can't perfectly describe what's happening. So they said it was as of mighty wind, or as of a tongue of fire. This is something they had never seen before, nothing they had experienced. And it made an impact on their lives. What we are witnessing in this historical event is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're not talking about water baptism, which all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should do as a public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. It's one part of the Great Commission. But here in Romans chapter 6, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit beginning at verse 4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so the context of the baptism of the Spirit happens at the instant that a person believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. It doesn't come later in the Christian life. The only reason the disciples had not experienced at this point is because the Holy Spirit had yet to be given. See, this is a book of transition. We need to keep that in mind. And so this happens at the instant that a person believes in Jesus Christ today. We do read in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen more than one time. In Acts chapter 4, we read that Peter again was filled with the Spirit, not just at this instant. The word filled basically means to be controlled by or under the influence of. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. That's a past event. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. So we are commanded to be filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to direct our steps, to direct the activities that we participate in. And in every instance, when it talks about being in the control of the Holy Spirit, it talks about a very holy and moral life, a life lived in obedience to the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, we realize that there's two things that we can do to keep the Spirit from being in control of our lives. One is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by sin. If we choose to do something that is not taught in Scripture, in the context in Ephesians 5, is drunkenness. But it also talks about how we can quench the Holy Spirit. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, or we can quench the Holy Spirit by when He prompts us to do something, we say no. Perhaps out of fear, the Holy Spirit prompts us to witness to somebody, to share a verse of Scripture to somebody, and we say, oh no, I can't do that. And we quench the Spirit. Those two things can cause us not to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be careful of that, and we need to confess sin as sin, and receive the forgiveness of the Lord. So as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts chapter 2 that they spoke in tongues. There's a lot of talking about tongues today. And so we want to briefly explain what the speaking in tongues were, what it meant, so we can understand the true idea behind this gift of tongues. This was when the spiritual gift of tongues was given to the early Christians. And we realize from verse 6 and verse 8, at the end of verse 6, it says, when they came together, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. In verse 8, it says that each in our own language in which we were born. And then it gives a list in the next three verses of different nationality, different language groups that had came to Jerusalem. Remember in verse 5 that at this period of time, this was the major feast days of the nation of Israel. Jews from all over the world, if possible, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. Those who were devout, who really wanted to honor God and obey His word, would go to Jerusalem during these feast days. And so when it talks about these groups of people, it represents the countries of Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Egypt, Libya, Greece, and also to the Roman Empire, to Rome. Jews from all those nations gathered together. They spoke Roman. They spoke Arabic. They spoke Persian, Turkish. They spoke different languages, and they came But they heard the disciples at this period of time speak in their native tongue, the tongue that they grew up learning as babies, as children. And they were amazed. They were especially amazed because these people who were speaking were Galileans. Each one of these 120 people gathered came from the region of Galilee, which is in northern Israel. That was the countryside. People who wanted to come to the schools of learning to get higher education would come to Jerusalem. So they looked at Galileans as being uneducated. They were the tradesmen. They were the fishermen, the carpenters, the farmers. But they were speaking languages they never learned, never studied. Countries they had never gone to. Because this was a visual manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This was to teach all those who were hearing that they needed to listen to what these 120 men and women had to say. Because they were being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God Almighty, the one who wrote the Old Testament scriptures. It was so important that this was visual, that they could see these things happening, because otherwise they would never listen to what these men and women had to say. They would still keep to the Old Testament teachings of the law. And we realize that everything that the Old Testament taught was a picture of Christ, of the Messiah. And all these Old Testament feasts and prophecies were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So things are now changing. And they had to be prepared for that change. The gift of tongues was a temporary gift. During the life of the apostles, this gift stopped being used. And it wasn't used until the 20th century, the 1900s. And there were a group of people who called themselves Pentecostals because they wanted to bring back Pentecost. They felt that Christians were missing out on the blessings of God because they didn't experience this gift of tongues. And there are many groups of believers, some not believers, but gathered together and they speak in tongues. But one thing we realize through what's happening historically is that the disciples never sought this. They were never taught how to do it. They were never coached how to do that, which is what is happening today. And the tongues that are spoken today are not languages that people in other parts of the world speak. Linguists have listened and tried to find a pattern in the tongues that are being spoken today, and they've stated that it's not any format at all. There's no uniform guidelines to what they're saying. In other words, they were saying they were just speaking a gibberish. Words that just syllables that didn't make any sense. But we need to realize all throughout human history, from the very beginning of time, there's only three specific periods of time where God miraculously intervened in the affairs of mankind. We saw that in Exodus with Moses and Joshua. It didn't happen again for a long period of time until Elijah and Elisha. Then it didn't happen again for a long period of time until Jesus Christ and the apostles came. No other time in human history. We need to realize that. We also need to realize two verses. One is in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles alive at that time. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So these miraculous gifts were done during the time of Christ and the apostles. The only time that spiritual gifts of tongue speaking or the gift of healings or miracles is mentioned is in the book of 1 Corinthians. That was the first epistle that Paul wrote. And it was written as a letter of correction to the Corinthian believers who were very immature in their faith. Those gifts were still practiced at that time. But you look at the book of Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the other epistles that Paul wrote, any of the epistles that Peter wrote, you find no mention of tongues or the spiritual gifts of healings or miracles. Why? Because they had ceased by that time. And then the other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, but just verse 8. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. There's two different Greek words that are used in this verse. One Greek word is used for both prophecies, they will fail, and knowledge, they will vanish away. The same Greek word is used, and it simply means of themselves, they will come to an end when they're no longer needed. But the Greek word that's translated for tongues, they will cease, that Greek word means they will cease when a certain event happens. Something will happen outside of the speaking in tongues that will cause it to cease and discontinue. So we really need to understand scripturally why the gift of tongues was given. And so we need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. This is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Verse 22 says the Lord, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So tongues are a sign to the Jewish people of judgment. It's a sign to unbelievers, those who mock and do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So that's the purpose of tongues. Back in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains this as well. Down in verse 12, it says that they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So there was two questions these non-believers were asking. How can this be? How can uneducated men speak our language? And then secondly, what's the meaning of this? Why are these things happening? And there, of course, we see the mockers, those who did not believe what was happening, and they said, well, these men are drunk with wine. Now, logically, how can drunk men speak a language they never learned? Impossible. People who want to find an excuse for not believing will come up with one. There's no logic to what their reasoning is. They just don't want to believe that this is a miracle from God and that they need to listen to these men and women. So in verse 14, Peter stands up to respond to this question and to the mockers by saying in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to what I have to say. For these are not drunk with, or not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. None of us are drunk. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Joel was written about 700 years before Christ came. And this prophecy of a judgment to come was given to the prophet Joel. There's two words. We're not going to look at this in detail. Two phrases, basically. The first one is the last days that it mentions here in this prophecy. This is the time when the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. Now, if you remember from our past messages that there was a mystery that was now revealed in the Old Testament. There was two that we've talked about. The one mystery was that Jesus Christ would come back to the earth and set up his kingdom. That's what the Jewish people expected when the Messiah came. The mystery is found in Ephesians chapter 3, where between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming to the earth would be a period of time known as the church age. The church was now revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And so as far as the Jewish people was concerned, and even Peter and the apostles at this point in time, they expected the judgment or the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom to come right away. The tongues were a sign of judgment that was coming. So when these tongues were witnessed by these Jewish people, they should have realized from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 11 and Joel chapter 2 that judgment was coming, and they needed to repent to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. It's very obvious that this prophecy of Joel has not yet happened. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been set up. I thought it was interesting that Peter refers to the prophecy of Joel. He did not refer to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time, but if you want to look at Matthew chapter 24, you see the prophecy that's talking about from Joel, about the sun being dark and the moon turning to blood. All this you're going to see. And in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ gave the time period for this to come. And it's during the time of the tribulation period that it talks about in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. During that time, men and women will prophesy, will speak in tongues as a sign that judgment is at hand. If you look at Revelation, you read in chapter 7, I believe, that there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. They will go about prophesying, speaking in tongues, telling people that judgment is at hand. Another scripture here is, or a phrase that we need to realize, is it talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord simply means the day of judgment. The prophecy literally talks about the future, just before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord refers to any period of time when God causes judgment to come upon his people Israel. In AD 70, that's about 12 years after Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, that Titus the Roman general entered into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and judged Israel because of their unbelief in the Messiah. So AD 70, the gift of tongues was no longer needed because the judgment had been fulfilled. So, biblical tongues, I would like it to be today. When we were in Africa, it would have been so much easier. We didn't have to study to learn the language. Heather's been studying hard, learning Kazakh and Russian. And she's had to work very hard at it. Those are two very difficult languages. Kazakh is more writing like Arabic. It doesn't have the letters that we have or that Russian has. But they are encouraged. She still seems to be learning it without an accent. God's given her a gift for learning languages. And you might want to pray for Heather, too. She's considering moving from Almaty, the capital city of 2 million people, into Pavlodar, which is in the northeast corner along the Russian border of Kazakhstan, a city of 200,000 people. She says it's more to her liking. It's not as big. And she'd be going into the villages. When she was out for camp, working at camps up there, she went to a village to teach 4 to 6 graders English and to share the gospel with them. And that's where her heart's really at, is to be among the Kazakh people. The Kazakh, the only language they spoke was Kazakh. They didn't even know Russian. And so Heather was the only one in the group that could actually speak to these children. And she shared the gospel with them. So pray as she seeks the Lord's guidance as far as moving up there. It wouldn't be until next April after her visa expires for this current time in Almaty. But this gift is not for today. A lot of other scriptures we could look at, but our time is gone. Just want to close with that final verse enough that I read this morning, verse 21. The people were to realize that judgment was coming. And Peter says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't matter your lifestyle. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. Whoever will, whoever desires, may come. This is not something that's emotional. You just don't go to the emotion and say, "Oh, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." This is a choice of the will. With our minds, we recognize that Jesus Christ truly is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. We truly believe that he rose from the dead, and our only choice that we can make is to accept him as our own personal Savior and Lord. And the instant we do that, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as our down payment for the inheritance that is ours. When I was 12 years old, my parents gave me a Bible for Christmas. They did that for every one of us when we turned 12. My parents were not believers. They were religious. And so I started reading that Bible, and I thought, this doesn't make any sense. And so I don't know how long I read it, how many books of the Bible I read, and then I just put it aside and I never opened it up again. But even those scriptures I read sort of playing a part in my mind. And I realized that God did exist. And so I had knowledge of who he was. I had knowledge of what Jesus Christ had done, but I didn't really know him. And when I was in basic training and I was reading the New Testament that was given to me by the Gideons, I read through the whole New Testament. And then I realized the verse in Hebrews 9:27 that says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment. And that's what scared me. There's something to this, because I know God is going to judge me. Even though I've shared with you in the past that my mom thought I was the best son that she could have asked for, I was very moral. I never talked mean to my parents. I never argued with them. I volunteered to mow the grass and do chores. I was always there to help. But I knew something was missing in my life. I knew I could not be good enough. And so when I was 18 years old on September 30th, 1973, I wrote that date down. I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realized he did it for me. And it changed my life. Then I started reading the Bible. I thought, wow, this is neat. I never saw this before. I never understood it when I was 12 years old because I didn't have the Spirit of Truth who would teach it to me. and to guide me in understanding His Word. And so when we look at Scripture, we always have to take it into context that it's given. If you don't have context of a passage, you have a pretext. And people come up with ideas. When I was in Chicago, when Joe and I were first married, we were married for 3 weeks and we went to Chicago to witness to Muslims. And we talked to quite a few Muslims and sought to share the gospel with them. But they couldn't understand what the Scriptures taught. And I shared the verse in James where it talked about that if we have offended in just one point, we are guilty of all. We are guilty of being a lawbreaker. And when I shared that with a group of Muslims, they just shook their head, no, can't be. Because they knew they had committed at least one sin. They knew they committed many. And Islam doesn't give any hope. There's no guarantee. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a slave for sin until we come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can be filled by the Holy Spirit under His control and have victory over sin and over death. It's so important that we walk by faith and not by sight. So if you're here this morning and you haven't put in your faith, you haven't called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do so today. Because even that verse in Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that after death comes judgment. So we will face God's judgment if we don't have the only source of forgiveness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day we need to decide to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. We thank You for the example that was publicly seen by many unbelievers for the purpose of realizing that judgment was coming, that they needed to repent, that they needed to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Father, that You would help us to realize the importance of not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. We pray, Father, that You would help us to have our lives focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to remind us of the Scriptures, to guide us into a life of holiness, a life that is truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that when Jesus Christ came to this earth to save us, to heal us, He came to save us from our sins that cause us death and separation from You. We're praying that Your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of each one here this morning. And that those of us who do not know Christ that are present, that they would realize that they need to call upon the Lord today. For those of us who do, we realize that we need to live a life that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the center of our thoughts. That we are Christ-centered and not self-centered. Because unity can only come from being Christ-centered and desiring to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk in obedience to Your Word. To help us to be filled by the Spirit and under His influence. For the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.